Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Over the past 25 to 30 years, there has been an enormous upsurge of interest in death and dying. A whole new science called thanatology has been born. Thanatology comes from two Greek words, thanatos, meaning death, and logos, meaning study of or treatise concerning. The thanatologist is primarily concerned about comforting the dying and his or her loved ones, and dealing with the survivors as they adjust to the loss of a family member or a friend. The name of the science is new, but the practice of taking care of the sick and dying and their survivors has a long and illustrious history. Let me give you just one example. Glenn G. Wood and John E. Dietrich have written an unusually good book on AIDS with the title, The AIDS Epidemic, Balancing Compassion and Justice. These two medical doctors insist that the church must get involved with the victims of AIDS, just as the church has taken care of the sick and dying since the day of Pentecost. They cite one example of the way the church has seen her duty during these 2,000 years of her existence. They quote these words from Dionysius of Alexandria, who lived about 263 A.D. The most of our brethren were unsparing in their exceeding love and brotherly kindness. They held fast to each other and visited the sick fearlessly and ministered to them continually, serving them in Christ. And they died with them most joyfully, taking the affliction of others and drawing the sickness from their neighbors to themselves and willingly receiving their pains. And many who cared for the sick and gave strength to others died themselves, having transferred to themselves their deaths. Truly the best of our brethren departed from life in this manner, including some presbyters and deacons, and those of the people who had the highest reputation, so that this form of death, through the great piety and strong faith it exhibited, seemed to lack nothing of martyrdom. But with the heathen, everything was quite otherwise. They deserted those who began to be sick and fled from their dearest friends. And they cast out into the streets when they were half dead and left the dead like refuse, unburied. They shunned any participation or fellowship with death, which yet, with all their precautions, it was not easy for them to escape. Pages 35 and 36. Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross may be considered the founder of the new science of thanatology. She has lectured and written extensively on the subject. At least three of her many books provide a good approach to caring for the dying and taking care of their loved ones. Those three books are On Death and Dying, Questions and Answers on Death and Dying, Death, the Final Stage of Growth. Some of Dr. Kubler-Ross's works are tainted with her involvement in the so-called New Age movement. In fact, Dr. Kubler-Ross claims to have spirit guides who help her in her writing and counseling. But in spite of her commitment to some phases of the New Age movement, her work has many commendable features. One of the peculiar aspects of modern society is the fact that many prominent leaders, particularly secular humanists, are attempting to desensitize human beings to the subject of death. The motivations of such leaders may not always be obvious, but they work diligently for death through abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, and suicide. Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2 give as one of the aims of the humanist movement to enhance freedom and dignity, including a recognition of an individual's right to die with dignity, euthanasia, and the right to suicide. Page 19. If humanists are so interested in human beings, which they claim to be, why are they so eager to get rid of so many, especially those who do not measure up to the qualities which humanists think human beings ought to possess. Phyllis Schlafly has edited a book, Child Abuse in the Classroom, which shows how little some humanistic educators really care for human beings. One mother from Denver, Colorado, complained, "We had an English course in the seventh grade whose title was Death Education. In the manual, 73 of the 80 stories had to do with death, dying, killing, murder, suicide, and what you want written on your tombstone. One of the girls, a ninth grader, blew her brains out after having written a note on her front door that said what she wanted on her tombstone. Her young boyfriend, also in the ninth grade, found her in that condition." Page 262. According to Phyllis Schlafly, survival games are common in many public schools in the United States. "This frightening strategy," Mrs. Schlafly says, "desensitizes children to the worth and the dignity of human life." Page 403. Some of the discussions got pretty heavy, and it was hard to handle. It's hard to spend 45 minutes a day talking about dying, and it's depressing. Page 411. There are several attitudes toward death which deserve our attention. First, the Bible teaches that the fear of death is almost universal. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. According to this Hebrew passage, fear of death can make one a bondservant, a slave. But Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the devil who had the power of death. Christ came to deliver men from the fear of death, not from death, but from the fear of death. It is my judgment that in many cases, men and women are not so much afraid of death, although there is probably some fear of death in all of us, but we are afraid of dying. There are so many questions which we probably have not answered and cannot answer to our own satisfaction. Will the pain of dying be so intense that we shall lose our dignity? How long will the process of dying take? Of course, many of us, perhaps most of us, are also concerned about what it will be like on the other side, if indeed there is another side. Second, New Age thinkers and others insist that death is an illusion. Terry Cole Whitaker quit preaching for a charismatic church and joined the New Age movement. Her book, The Inner Path from Where You Are to Where You Want to Be, A Spiritual Odyssey, takes the New Age position that death is not really real. These are the words from Terry Cole Whitaker's own book. A young woman confessed to Terry Cole Whitaker that she had experienced 5 abortions. Cole Whitaker replied, "I love you. And those other beings you started to create love you. Those beings got to spend the time with you that they wanted to spend with you. And then they moved on. You cannot do something to a being which is pure spirit unless it wants that done to itself. There is no death. There is only life." Page 91. According to Terry Cole Whitaker, the very first fear to disappear when the New Age finally arrives will be the fear of death, because we will be finally clear that there is no death. There is only life. Page 95. Cole Whitaker says that Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross also denies the existence of death. Page 115. Shirley MacLaine's books take the same approach to death, which I have read to you from the book by Terry Cole Whitaker. Shirley's book, Out on a Limb, states, "Perhaps there is no such thing as death." Page 9. In her book, Dancing in the Light, Shirley MacLaine said to her mother, "Well, Mom, you know you'll never die, even when you go. If you feel they are real, then they are real. That is the spirit guides. Page 74. Shirley's book, It's All in the Playing, tells of an earthquake in Peru which killed 67,000 people. Page 3. If we cannot die, were the Peruvians really dead, or did they just think they were? Oddly enough, many of the New Age devotees claim to have great respect for the Bible, at least for some parts of it. How can they have any devotion to the Bible when they specifically deny the Bible's teaching about death? God told Adam and Eve, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Genesis 3:3. The devil told Adam and Eve they would not die. The devil is now telling men and women, through supporters of the New Age movement, that we are not going to die. But they are wrong. Dead wrong. Please listen to the message of the New Testament. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Romans 5:12-14. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:22. The New Testament also teaches about a spiritual death, which the book of Revelation calls the second death. Revelation 21:8. My friends, anyone who teaches that death is not a reality is not telling you the truth. He is deceiving you with the same lie the devil told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Third, materialism teaches that man is body only, and only his body can die. Man does not have a spirit, and so when he dies like Rover. He is dead all over. Dr. Carl Sagan, a rabid opponent of New Testament Christianity, once said, "This universe is all there is, and all there ever was." That is the very essence of materialism. But you wonder how he arrived at that conclusion. What research did Dr. Sagan conduct which proves to him unquestionably that there is nothing beyond this universe? If materialism were true, and it most certainly is not true, then when men die, that would be the end. There would be no difference between the death of a man and the death of a snail darter. Let me pause just long enough to make a few observations based on what we have read from the Word of God. Death is real, not just imagined. Death is final, so far as our existence on this earth is concerned. You are not coming back, regardless of what the reincarnationists say. The Hebrew writer made this observation, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." Hebrews 9:27. In view of God's revelation to man about death, the final judgment, and life hereafter, it is in order to examine the question, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job 14:14. I want to examine three answers which have been given through the centuries. First, let us take a look at the New Age answer. If man does not die, as Shirley MacLaine and Arthur Ford and other New Age people teach, then men will not live again. Shirley MacLaine's book, Out on a Limb, tells of her consulting with Kevin Ryerson, who claims to be a channel of the beloved John. John told Shirley MacLaine that she was incarnated several times during the 500,000-year period of the most highly evolved civilization ever known to man. It was what the Bible symbolized as the Garden of Eden. Page 198. Shirley responded to that bit of information by asking, "So I lived way back in some ancient civilization?" "Yes, several times," said John. "Twice as a male and once as a female. Page 199. Many of the older people in my audience may remember the excitement over a book, The Search for Bridie Murphy, written by Maury Bernstein. The book told of a woman who claimed she knew a great amount about another life. She supposedly named people and places from another place and time. The front cover of the book asks, "Does this prove life after death?" The answer is, to that question, an unequivocal no, absolutely not. It proves somebody was trying to sell an idea and a book. Bridie Murphy's story has been shown to be a hoax. Dr. Robert Morey has produced a book which he called Reincarnation in Christianity. Dr. Morey says Edgar Cayce, the famous Kentucky psychic, claims to have been reincarnated 30 times. Cayce believed he would simply be absorbed into the being of God. Page 26. Dr. Morey shows that Cayce was not a true prophet. Cayce prophesied that Hitler would be a good force in our world, that Atlantis would rise out of the sea by 1975, and that mainland China would be a democratic Christian country by 1968. Page 27. If we cannot rely on Cayce's predictions about future events, and we cannot, how can we believe his teaching about reincarnation, especially since what he said so completely contradicts the teaching of Christ and of his apostles? The New Age movement does not have a message either for this life or for the life to come. Secular humanists have thought about the life to come, but they have nothing to offer anyone. If God does not exist, as the humanists argue, and men are only matter, how could there be life after death? Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2 have this to say concerning man. Man is a part of nature and has emerged as a result of a continuous process. Page 8. In case you're not familiar with that kind of language, it simply means that human beings have evolved from the lower animals. Incidentally, the New Age adherents believe we not only have evolved physically, but spiritually also. Just as an animal changes from an aquatic animal to a land animal, and finally to man, human beings have evolved from one stage or plane to another. We are not raised from the dead, but we keep advancing until we reach perfection and are merged into God. Corliss Lamont, one-time director of the American Civil Liberties Union and a prominent humanist, wrote a book in 1977 which he called A Humanist Funeral Manual. Have you ever wondered what someone would say at a humanist funeral? One of my students at Fried Hardeman University gives this answer: "This man is all dressed up and nowhere to go." Dr. Lamont thought about whether or not there is life after death and made these observations about death. The humanist view rejects the idea of personal immortality and interprets death as the final end of the individual conscious personality. Page 8. If I believe such a negative view of man's destiny, I would be very much discouraged. I'm not sure how I could handle such nihilism or non-existence. The humanists, however, rather than being discouraged, see man's non-existence as being a great blessing. Dr. Lamont insists that a new relationship of memory alone must be established. And pray tell me how much good that new relationship will do the man or the woman who has died. Please listen further to Lamont's view of life after death. Because these bodies must perish, we are greater than we know. In the larger view then, in the total picture, death as such is not an evil, and is not to be feared by reasoning men. We recognize these truths, and we accept as inevitable the eventual extinction of human individuals and the return of their bodies, indestructible in their ultimate elements, to the nature that brought them forth. In death, as in life, we belong to nature. Page 16. There is no way for reasoning men, to use Dr. Lamont's expression, to read these words without being discouraged and defeated. Paul's great chapter on the resurrection gives the lie to these unreasonable beliefs of humanists. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19. Paul concluded his discussion of the resurrection with these most comforting words: Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. What a difference between secular humanism and New Testament Christianity. We have examined the New Age approach to death and that of the secular humanists. What is the biblical answer to the question, If a man die, shall he live again? Modern Judaism denies the life to come. The rabbis generally do not accept even what the Old Testament teaches about heaven. Rabbi Harold Kushner's best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, expresses grave doubt about a life after death. Friends of the rabbi tried to comfort him after he had lost his son. Rabbi Kushner sought comfort in the Old Testament. He turned to Psalm 92, 6 through 8, 13 and 16. The psalmist says that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The rabbi writes, I find I cannot share the optimism of the psalmist that the righteous in the long run will flourish like the palm tree and give testimony to God's uprightness. Pages 12 and 14. Sometimes, Rabbi Kushner says, because our souls yearn for justice, because we so desperately want to believe that God will be fair to us, we fasten our hopes on the idea that life in this world, where the last shall be first, and those whose life were cut short here on earth shall be united with their loved ones, and will spend eternity with them. Neither I nor any other living person can know anything about the reality of that hope. Page 28. How utterly hopeless is such a view of death! How different from the faith and the hope of the great Apostle Paul. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. I do not for one moment question the sincerity or the honesty of Rabbi Kushner. Instead, my heart bleeds for a man who so obviously loved his son and lost him at age 15 from progeria, an aging disorder. But he is wrong when he says that no one knows anything about the reality of a life to come. I know, not because I am smarter or more committed to what I believe than Rabbi Kushner, but because I have the assurance of one who came down from heaven and told us about the Father, and also told us about the home he has gone to prepare. The Bible teaches explicitly that Jesus Christ came to this world to die for our sins, and to make it possible for us to go to heaven when we die. For 2,000 years, that hope has been embraced by millions and millions of people. Are all of these people deceived? Are we living with no hope of being with God and Christ and the saints of all the ages in eternal bliss? Reasoning men surely would hope that such promises of the gospel are true and that we're going to heaven when we die. But wishing does not make it so. Does the Bible actually teach that all men will live again that the righteous will inherit eternal life. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25:23. In that same chapter, according to the Bible, Jesus will say to those who are on his right hand at the judgment, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:34. In Christ's mind, there was no doubt about the life to come. If we believe in him and follow his word, how can there be any doubt in our minds? Now, friends, we thank you for listening today. Please listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.